Material prosperity is what we are looking at, what Jesus taught. So far, in the first session, we have seen that Jesus taught that material prosperity is a means of human endeavor. Jesus never involved God in men's acquisition of material things. Rather, he taught about what you do with it. Okay? So Jesus identified human endeavors as a means men acquire wealth. The only things he taught against is covetousness, unfaithfulness, fraud, those he taught against. And we should take heed to those. Also in the first session, I encourage us to invest in anything that does not offend the name of God. Go make money, go hustle. Okay? Get involved in anything that you can get money out of. You go for any career, any profession. There is no profession which is cursed. That is only your perception. Okay? When I was growing up, people thought being a teacher, the teaching profession is cursed. There are people who are making money. They were teachers, now they are proprietors. They now own schools, and they are now employing others. And yet they began as what? As teachers. So it is just your perception. Just go and be a merchant, be a farmer, be a doctor, be a judge, be anything. A model, a singer, and make money. There is nothing called spiritual career, spiritual money, spiritual profession. Those are your own ideas. Okay? Every profession, every career, you can make money out of it. The only thing that you can maybe call a spiritual profession is preaching the gospel. But let me warn you ahead of time. God has never told us in His word that preaching the gospel makes us rich. No. Every person that you see who has gotten rich out of preaching the gospel is because he has conned money. He has deceived the people. And they have given him money. And all over the world we have stories in the news. People saying someone gets money, 200 million, and takes a bag of 200 million for a man or woman of God to bless it. You have a problem. By the time you got it, it wasn't blessed. Or you weren't blessed. So you bring the money to the man or woman of God to bless it, and he tells you, leave it here before the presence of God. And the man of God lies here. So he tells you, you come back after two days. God would have told him what you're going to do with this money. By the time you come back, he has boarded a plane. He's in South Africa, or he's in hiding. Why? Because you're stupid. You're stupid, you took your 200 million for a woman or man of God to bless it. And then for him, he has to pray for you all night while you're sleeping with your bag of money. I've read stories like that. So you don't do such things. Jesus was a worker. He was a carpenter. I hope you know that. All his disciples had something to do. Peter was a fisherman. James was a fisherman. John was a fisherman. They were sons of Zebedee. Andrew was a fisherman. Some of them were tax collectors. There was only one thief on his team. So go and do something. Just go and work Some of us spend a lot of time asking God, which career should I take? The question is, what can you do? Okay? Ask yourself that question. Hallelujah. We have also seen Jesus praising diligence. People work hard. Okay? Investors, things like that. You know, when I was getting saved, I got saved especially in the village. And people, mostly pastors, they were poor. The only people you saw that were poor were pastors. Having big coats, ties, the coat is dirty, the shoe is all worn out, and they say they are serving God. And every time you wanted to know or to see somebody who was serving God, honestly, was look at a person who is dressed like that. They were serving the Lord. As if it is evil to serve the Lord when you have money. And we have had people compose songs. I don't need material things. All I need is the joy you bring. Come on, this holy day. They are confusing you. I don't need material things. You bring them to me if you don't need them. You know who composed that song? I will not tell you. You might hate the man. And in Uganda, Tonimba, Mubidi, Tonimba. Why we are singing songs like that? We think having money is a problem. There's no problem with it. Just have a lot of it. Come, we teach you how to deal with the issue of money. Don't allow money to own you. But be loaded. Be rich. Hallelujah. So Jesus never involved God in man's acquisition of wealth. Rather, he encouraged men to have money, but never be controlled by the money. Be rich towards God. Another truth that I want you to be established in, I've just mentioned it, the gospel does not make men rich. There are people who are preaching the gospel in this world, especially in Africa. Their intention is to make money. And they say, "Mwana gwetu wulire njiri. Mukama ajja tugagawaza." If you came to the gospel, you came to ministry with that intent, with that motive, you're coming to steal. You're coming to con, to extort money out of people. Okay? And it's surprising the way it is in Uganda. I don't know other parts, but in Uganda it seems it works for such people. People are extorting money from the congregations. They're big congregations. And when you come here, where Pastor Godwin is like, "Bambi, enable us." He's using the words, "enable us." Very kind words. He has a small congregation. But the people out there where they are being called is where they want to go. In case you didn't know, this is our pastor, Pastor Godwin, here. So you wonder why things like that. And this is, it happened in the Bible, Philippians chapter 1 verse 15. Philippians chapter 1 verse 15. Oh, I need to time myself. I'm starting at, Okay. Philippians chapter 1 verse 15. Who is there? Quickly. Let's rush. What does the Bible say? It says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." So this is Paul. He recognizes there are people in ministry, they preach Christ out of what? Out of envy and competition or strife. And some are doing it the right way, out of good will. Okay? "The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Are you seeing that? So there are those who preach the gospel out of envy, strife, competition. Those are evil motives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Okay? I show you another group of people. This is, they're saying, "For we are not as many which corrupted the word of God,
but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. We are not as men who what? Corrupt or adulterate. Okay? They corrupt. Why do they corrupt? They have an intention. The intention, they twist scriptures to make people give to their interests. Hallelujah. That's what people do. The preachers who preach with wrong intentions. Now, in John chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, there's a problem. There's a what? A problem. It is the Jewish Passover, and people are going to worship God, verse 14, and found in the temple those, this is Jesus, he went up to Jerusalem, in verse 13, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Did Jesus have any problem with selling or buying? No. Please let me correct that. Jesus didn't have a problem with buying and selling. The only problem is they were doing it in the wrong place. The buying and selling was right, but the place where they were doing it is the problem. Why? He even clarifies in verse 16. What does he say? Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. That is what Jesus was against. He wasn't against merchandise, but the place where it was being done. Are you getting my point? The church is a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's not a business center where we come and we make business. No, it's a place where we worship God. So, Jesus recognized merchants in his ministry. In fact, some of the people that supported his ministry were what? Were merchants. They were traders. But you know, you don't do such things. Trading or merchandise is not the gospel. Amen. So, let me put it this way. The gospel does not make you a merchant. The gospel does not make you a trader. The gospel does not make you a teacher, a doctor. Because you had the gospel, someone was called Dr. Luke in the Bible and you also became a doctor. No. The gospel does not make you a pilot. But after you have become a pilot, a doctor, a merchant, the gospel now shapes you, how you conduct yourself in your career, how you conduct yourself in your profession. It is the gospel that puts you right. Human endeavor is how you acquire wealth. But the gospel teaches you how to behave, how to conduct yourself. Is that correct now? So it will teach you how to resist the control of things. But when you come to church, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, that the church is the pillar and the ground of what? Of truth. So the church is a place where we teach you the truth. And that truth I've already showed you in the first session. It is about Christ. What we are supposed to teach you in church is about Christ, his sufferings and the glory that should come. That's what we teach you. So the church has its own function. And this function is to teach you the truth. That message that we teach is not commercial. It's not philosophical. It is the gospel. Hallelujah. We also saw that miracles are exceptions. And miracles only happen when people are hungry, people are thirsty.
After God has provided that miracle, you have to go and look for your sustainability. Is that clear? Now, I just talked about professions and occupations, and I told you in the Bible there's nothing called spiritual occupation or career. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 4. The first sons, we have Cain and who? And Abel. Cain was a husbandman, a farmer, a gardener. Abel was livestock keeper or a shepherd. These are two sons, the first sons you would say, and they have taken different directions. Okay? Have you seen that? Abraham was a cattle keeper in the same way. Let's see that in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Genesis 13, verse 2. What is the Bible saying? The Bible says, and Abraham was very rich in what? In cattle, in silver and in gold. So this man was a cattle keeper. He had a lot of cattle. Yali mularu. You would say that in Luganda. Yali muchi? Mulunzi. Yali mularu. So there is money in having cattle. You see that? Livestock keeping. And he was rich. In verse 5, the Bible says, and Lot also, which went with him. Even Lot was very rich. And like I told you in the first session, these two, what separated them was their wealth. They could not be contained by the land. And both of them were righteous men. The Bible testifies. They were what? Righteous men. Genesis 15:6 tells us Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for what? For righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 8. Okay? Verses 7 to 8, the Bible tells us righteous Lot. So Lot was righteous. Both of them very rich, yet righteous. And by the way, let me tell you this. God found them rich. He found them what? It's not the calling that made them rich. Because many of us have been taught like that. When you come to Christ, Christ is going to lift you from your dunghill and make you sit with what? You think it will just be picking you. So we quote such verses and they make us think that when I get saved, I must get rich. That's why we start touching people's cars and claiming them. We go to businesses and pray around the veranda and we claim those businesses. No. Take your baby steps, grow your own business. That's not what you want. You don't want to hear that. But in the same Bible, Job tells us never despise small beginnings. That is Job teaching us about business. Never despise small beginnings. Start small. The businesses you see that have grown, they didn't start like that. They started small. Praise the Lord. When we go to Genesis 24, Genesis 24. Genesis 24 verse 35. This is the Bible telling us that, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. You know, this was a servant of Abraham giving a report somewhere. And says, the Lord has blessed my master. Don't forget that was his opinion. I told you that by the time God picked or found Abraham, he was already what? So when this servant is reporting to someone and says, the Lord has blessed, it is because Abraham had worked. That is what he called a blessing. Have you gotten my point? Yes.
Hallelujah. Now, in the Bible also, we see Isaac in chapter 26, Genesis, the verses 12. What is the Bible telling us? Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. You know what? They are calling the Lord bless him, but what did the man do? Yes. For us, the blessing of the Lord, we think it is sitting and waiting. The man sowed, and then it was called, God bless him. So Abraham was rich, Isaac was rich, Jacob was poor. He had to go and work in somebody's house for 14 years, and moreover for 2 damsels. So the man was poor, and you think that is a curse? The father was rich, Abraham. We saw that in chapter 13, Genesis. Now Isaac is rich. He has been blessed 100-fold. Jacob, poor. So, that shows you riches do not endure through all generations. They can easily be interrupted or destroyed somewhere. You need to train your children to take on the riches if you have them, to maintain them. Otherwise, something will happen along the way. I have one of my grandfathers from my mother's side that was very rich. He was a colonel before President Museveni came into power. He was a pilot. And you know what being a pilot means. He was rich. He's the first man, I think, who built a flat Glover in Budaka when I was still a baby. And everyone would look at that. Today, of course, because it was only one story building, it doesn't make any sense. But in those days, to have a flat, you're rich. And he had not only one, 3 in Budaka, let alone the ones in Entebbe, in USA. He was rich. He sponsored so many children. But as soon as he died, his children, some of them became beggars. Until today, they are not doing well. Why? Knowledge wasn't passed on. Knowledge wasn't passed on. We have people who have been rich like Solomon. David was rich. Wasn't a poor man. He was a king. Solomon was rich. After him, they went into captivity. Israel became poor again. A problem. That's not a curse. It's lack of knowledge how to maintain or to carry on the wealth. Praise the Lord. So, in fact, Jesus commented about Solomon's glory in Matthew chapter 6, verse 29. This is what Jesus says about Solomon's wealth. Matthew chapter 6, and the verse is 29. When Jesus comments on, he says, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." In all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He's talking about, lilies, which are just plants. Verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe, or be clothed?" But he's speaking about Solomon's glory in comparison to the glory of the lilies. Just like the lilies, their glory ends, even the wealth of men ends. So today you can be rich, and tomorrow is gone. Wealth have wings. They can fly. So you have to learn how to maintain. It's a big problem in Uganda that you see people rich today and tomorrow they are beggars. What happened along the way? How can you be rich at 30 and you're at 60? You're a beggar. There's a problem. You have to learn how to maintain your wealth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, however, the New Testament focuses on how to build our faith in Christ. The New Testament does not focus on how we create wealth, how we amass wealth. That's why I told you, when you want to make wealth, don't come to church. Go out. After you've gotten your wealth, come and we teach you how to be free from your wealth. Hallelujah. Now, the other thing is that wealth is for every man. Wealth is for every man. Believers and infidels. We are in the same world, using the same resources. And believers do not have an upper hand just because you believed. Are you hearing me? You do not have an upper hand. That's why when they list today in Uganda, the most richest people in Uganda, you may not find among the five the believer. I don't know now the statistics. That shows you that wealth is for everyone. And even Jesus says it, that when God is blessing people, he blesses both the wicked and the... He causes the rain and the sun. Those are his blessings. The rain and the sun. To the believers and to the non-believers alike. And then you hustle. It is survival for the fittest. In this world, you have to make your way through. Hallelujah. So if you sit around and you think you're special, something's going to happen and you'll be wealthy, you're wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. We ought to pray. You know, especially praying in the spirit. That gives us an edge over those that are not spiritual. Because there are certain things we see in the spirit. God leads us to take certain steps. Okay? And we eventually survive amidst, you know, the challenges that come our way. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you some of the things that the New Testament teaches about wealth. But before I do that, there are these two words, wealth and money. I want to show you in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, what happens, how many times they are mentioned. Now, this is Old Testament, this is New Testament. About wealth, it is mentioned 25 times. Okay? And money is mentioned 17 times. That is in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, the word wealth is new. There is no word called wealth in the Gospels. In the New Testament, about money, the Gospels mention it how many times? 16 times. In the book of Acts, the word wealth is mentioned once. And about money is mentioned 6 times. And 3 of those times they are mentioned about Simon, the sorcerer. That the man had what? He had money and wanted to use his money to buy power and anointing. You see what money can make you do? If you don't know how to use it, if you're not taught, that's why we have to teach believers. The only thing we can teach is to teach believers how not to be controlled by money. In the epistles, the word wealth is used once, and about money also once. And that is where we find in 1 Timothy, the Bible saying, the love of what? the love of money in chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6:10. And let's begin with that. So by giving you this, this shows you wealth is 25 times here. Here it is 17 times in the New Testament. It shows you that the emphasis about wealth was in the Old Testament. Not so. In the Gospels, there is nothing about wealth. Here it is 16 times money. Acts once, 6 times, and 3 of those were for the sorcerer. It shows you how these, look at the epistles, wealth and money. That wasn't their emphasis. Their emphasis of the emphasis of the apostles wasn't about wealth, and how they interpreted the Old Testament was not to make money, but was about Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. What is love of money? It's from the Greek word philaguria. Love. Philaguria. And that word is used for unconditional commitment. Unconditional. For you don't put any limits. So the love of money, meaning you commit yourself to money unconditionally. You can do anything money wants you to do. You can do anything. So that is what Paul teaches against. He was teaching against men being greedy. You can even see in the same verse, coveting after. That is love. They covet after. When they do that, they have erred. They pierce themselves with many sorrows. Praise the Lord. So, but when we go back to verse 5. But when you go back to verse 5, what is Paul teaching? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw. These are men who think that gain is godliness. When you have, then you're godly. That is wrong. Verse 6. So Paul teaches against that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So the world changes or interchanges those. They think gain is godliness, but instead the word of God teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's not against gaining, but it's against covetousness. And covetousness is a big problem today among so many people, including believers, and we need to be delivered from it. Praise the Lord. In Matthew, we see Matthew 27, verse 57. We have one of the people that believed in Jesus Christ, and it was Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says he was a rich man. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, like in the Gospels, we are not told how that man got rich. We only told that he was rich. But even when he was rich, he submitted to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's the one who offered his tomb where Jesus was what? Was buried. You see, so he wasn't controlled by money. He wasn't at all. He followed Jesus. In Mark 12, verse 41 to 44, Jesus, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. So Jesus is seated against the basket and sees how many men are bringing their money. They come with bags, and you know, if you've seen Good News Bible. Have you seen Good News Bible? those pictures, they come with bags and they pour and leave some and go away. Pour some and go away. And a poor woman, let's go on, a poor woman who was even a widow, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Mm-hmm. Next. And he called unto him his disciples. So Jesus calls his disciples and says unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasure. The reason. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So that is Jesus' analysis. Rich men coming in, giving out of their abundance. The poor woman comes, she gives little in the eyes of men, but Jesus says she's the best giver. Why? Because she has been delivered from all. Praise the Lord. So, what is Jesus teaching us here? He wants us not, I'm not saying that we have to give and everything and we remain with nothing, but what Jesus is teaching us here is not to be attached to our possessions or to our wealth. Hallelujah. Luke 16. In Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, we find a story. Jesus gives us a story of Lazarus, a poor man. He was poor. He ate at the rubbish pit of a rich man. He had wounds. And every time he wanted to eat, he had to put his wounds so that dogs concentrate on the wounds and he eats the what? The food. Okay, so the rich man dies and goes where? To hell. The poor man Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. Now, someone may make a conclusion that the reason the rich man died and went to hell is because he was rich. Someone might conclude like that. It's because he was? No. We already corrected that. It's not because he was rich. No. Let's read the story. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived in luxury. That's what it means. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his raw sores. That's how he survived. Next. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and was taken where? Hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. That was a long prayer at the wrong time. Or the right prayer at the wrong time. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was in hell. Next. And Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, that Lazarus should go back, should be raised and go to his father's house and do what? For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So Lazarus should be risen and be sent to the rich man's house. What does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So, to cut the long story short, even what you sit down, it is the reason that man was in hell. It's not because he was rich. The reason he was in hell is because he didn't hear Moses and the prophets. And that's what I've been emphasizing right from session 1. So, men need to be taught to believe in Jesus Christ. And when they believe in Jesus Christ,
then they be taught how to be delivered from their possessions. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, let's go to some of Paul's teachings and the rest of the apostles. Now, I told you that in Luke 12, I gave you this story, Luke 12, verse 16 to 21, there was a rich fool. He was a rich fool. He got a plenteous harvest, and he thought in himself, what do I do with this plenteous harvest? Let me break down my stores and build bigger ones, store, and after that, relax, be at ease, eat, drink, and make merry. And the Bible concludes and says, he was not rich towards God. He was a selfish man. Was a selfish man. So, as believers, we need to be rich towards God. Even as we are rich in possessions, we need to be rich towards God. Make money, have a lot of it, but be rich towards God. Let me show you some of these things. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That we should be holy, having predestinated us unto the adoption. Am I reading the right place? Is that chapter 2? I think I missed. I said chapter 2, verse 4. I was reading. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What are we seeing there? God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. So, in other words, we are also called to be rich the same way God is rich. We are called to be rich in mercy. Not like that rich fool who was rich in possession, but not rich towards God. We are called to be rich in mercy. Look at James chapter 1. James wrote so much about the wealthy or the rich, and he gave them warnings. And these were believers, by the way. They were not non-believers. All the warnings that James writes, they were generally to believers. Listen to what James says in chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Okay. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So he's saying, the rich, be careful. Be careful. Be made low. Humble yourselves. That's what he's trying to say. When you're rich, humble yourself. People who deal with money, they say money speaks. And money makes a lot of noise. Money makes a lot of... I remember my first day to own 1,000 shillings of my own. And guess how I got it? I picked it on the road. I was walking, I was from the garden, and some people were walking somewhere, and they threw the 1,000 shilling note. I don't remember which primary class I was in. But when I got that money, it was shouting in my mind as though everyone saw me with the money. So I put it in the pocket, and I feel as if everyone is seeing it. And all the time I walk. Have you ever felt like that? Money shouts. You feel, and it shouts in your brain, not in anyone's brain. It shouts. So you start feeling as if everyone knows that you have what. So there are people who are not used to handling money. If you give them 10,000, they have to get used to the 10,000 until after some time. Then you give them 1,000,000, they get used to that. Why? Because if you give them, if their ability is to handle 10,000 and you give them 1,000,000, they run crazy. Yeah? They will splash, man. Those are the people that bad something.
I don't want to mention the other name. They are like bad something. Yeah? You've seen some of them in Kampala. Splashing money. They don't have the ability to contain it. So, money shouts in their brains and whatever it shouts, they do it. To show everyone that I have it. That is being childish. You have to learn how to control money. Not money to control you to that extent. So be humble. There are people when they get money, if they have been in the ushering department, they now want to be in the protocol. Why? Now that they are rich, they need to be near the anointed men of God. How can you put them in the ushering? So they want to come near and carry pastor's Bible, put it on the pulpit, carry it away. Escort pastor. Why? They are rich now. There's a problem with you if money makes you change ministries or departments. Be humble. Even when you get money and you've been an usher, continue ushering. Continue carrying machines. No one will know. Don't let anyone know. Let not money speak even in your testimonies. That's why we don't allow such testimonies here. Why? Because you come and say, praise the Lord, God blessed me. And the next thing, we want to hang around you. Because we heard you speak. We heard you speak. That's why people come to you. We heard you speak. You have 10 million. So where do you want us to go? Omuntu agoyinge wa? We have to come to you. Because we heard you say you have money. So we don't allow such testimonies here. In case you were wondering. It makes you feel proud, but it also makes other people feel as if God is not working for me. He's working. So they start singing songs. Nga wakolero uri. Nange chikore iwange. So those are songs you sing. Those are songs of covetousness. Mukama nango unkolere. Nga wocharira. Nange. Songs of covetousness. Because you think he's working for others. Not for you. You feel you're left out. Praise the Lord. So be humble. James 2. Let's go in James 2. Chapter 2 verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? So God has chosen the poor to be what? To be rich in faith. So you see that the riches in the New Testament, in the epistles, are not material wealth generally. They are being rich in mercy, being rich in faith, being rich towards God. Have you heard that? That is what the New Testament writers concentrated on. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? That's what they do. That's what they do. Praise the Lord. So James now rebukes them in chapter 5 of the same book. Verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries. It shall come upon you. Why is the misery going to come upon them? Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth eaten. Your gold and your silver are conquered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together. You see what they do? For the last days, behold, you hire, the hire of the laborers who have ripped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have ripped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So he's warning these rich people who have collected a lot of wealth, but these are some of the things they do. They oppress. They hire laborers and they don't pay them. Are you seeing that? So he warns them and says, you shouldn't be doing that. In verse 5, he says, you live in pleasure. No, they live in pleasure. They condemn in verse 6. They kill in order to get rich. You know? That's what they do. So he warns them and not to do that. Revelation 2, verse 9. Revelation 2, verse 9. In Revelation 2, verse 9, we see this is one of the churches that Jesus is speaking to in Smyrna, the church of, is it called Smyrna? In verse 8, you see that? So Jesus tells them, I know your works and tribulation, and I also know your poverty. So these guys were materially, physically poor, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. So they were poor physically, but they were rich. Rich in what? Rich towards God, as I've been explaining. Rich in mercy. Rich in faith. They were rich, but physically what? Poor. And then we have another church in the same book, chapter 3, verse 17. This one, or these ones, they were rich physically. Materially, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knows not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this church, for them, they were rich physically, but Jesus looked at them and says, you are wretched. You are poor. So this church, they didn't care about the needy. All they concentrated was about themselves. So Jesus now rebukes them and tells them, yes, you are rich physically, materially, but you're poor towards God. You're poor. So he sees them wretched and naked, poor, blind. So now this is a rebuke for this church. Remember, it is a church. Remember, this is what? A church. This is not an unbelieving congregation. It is a rebuke to the church. So these are two churches, Smyrna and what? What is this other church? And the Laodiceans. Smyrna, they were poor, but they were rich towards God. The Laodiceans, they were rich, but they were poor. So what are we learning? We need to be both. As in, be rich. Wealthy in possession, and be rich towards God. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:17. Put it up for me. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. I've already talked about that. Be not high. It's a problem with money. When people have money, I don't know what happens, but they start feeling they're above. They become high. They get drunk and become high. Be careful with money. As we make it, you can easily get drunk and start feeling you're high. You're above everyone. You want to trample on people. So charge them means warn them that are rich in this world. They be not high-minded. This is Paul writing to Pastor Timothy. He has in his congregation rich people. So they have to be warned and also to be reminded not to trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in them. They are uncertain. They can fly away. But trust in who? In God. When you trust in the riches, they become mammoness, unconditional affection. We talked about that. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy? Praise the Lord. See? Verse 18 of the same. What does the Bible say? That they do good. This is how you have to behave when you have the money. Do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Are you seeing that? Don't be high-minded. Be rich in good works. Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, this is Paul and his workmates. Aquila and Priscilla. Put it up. And the Bible tells us that Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, Paul was of the same craft with who? With Aquila. Aquila was the man, Priscilla was the wife. So Paul was of the same craft. That word called craft, it is the Greek word homotechnos. Homo means same. Then technos, so it's a compound word, of the same craft. Okay? Meaning of the same trade, of the same skill. They were of the same skill. Okay? And the Bible goes on to say that they were what? Tent makers. They were tent makers. Let's say that in verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. The word wrought is the Greek word egazomai, and it means to work or to labor. So they were of the same craft. He stayed with them to do what? To labor. For by their occupation, they were what? Tent makers. They were tent makers. So Paul stayed with Aquila and worked. And so he took care of his needs while he was on the mission field. Are you hearing? He took care of who? So Paul had a skill. I want to ask, which skill do you have? Which will help you to get money? Which skill do you have? If you don't have a skill, you're a problem to yourself. Because you're going to be in this world a beggar. Because you have nothing out of which you get money. So get a skill. What is a skill? A skill is something you acquire by training. You don't get a skill by prayer. You have to be trained either at school or on job somewhere. I was coming with my brother, Pastor Bernard, and he told me he learnt mechanics, civil engineering. He didn't go to school because he didn't get the opportunity, but by associating with certain people, that's how he learnt the skill. And now he does industrial engineering. And he's very good. He's very good. So that is how we get money, through skills. Not pushing, praying until something happens. No. Don't push. Just go and put your skill at work. And get the what? Get money. They were tent makers, the maker. That was their occupation. By the way, occupation is not ministry, and ministry is not occupation. The two are different. What is your occupation? I'm an usher. No. Occupation is not ministry. Occupation is what helps you to earn. What is your ministry? Ushering. The two are separate. Are you hearing me? I'm a musician in the church. Unless they are paying you for it. But if not, that is the ministry you're doing. Because most times in ministry, we do things, ministry towards God, we will only facilitate you, not pay you really. Unless it's a well-established church. But in Uganda, most churches are not established. So, we do ministry for free. Is that clear? We do ministry for free to call it away daily. We don't earn for meat, except in the developed countries where they do that. So we have to go for occupation. By the way, that is a biblical principle. Paul never earned from his ministry. The only time he earned from his ministry was when he was in prison. in prison, people brought to him, and then he prayed for them, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Why? Because they had supplied to him while where? In prison. But when he was out of prison, his hands provided for him. His hands. I want to show you that in scripture. Okay? So, his hands provided for Paul. He didn't take anything for free. Because some of us, we think we are supposed to be eating free things. I need to be winding up. I see time is flying. So you need to have... So you would say that Paul was a builder. Not so today. Paul was a builder. He built. Amen. When we go to Romans 16. So don't spiritualize things. So this one is a spiritual career or profession. The other one is not. Just go get money. Hallelujah. There is no divine occupation. There is no worldly occupation. As long as you're getting money out of it. Hallelujah. In Romans 16 verse 23. This is Paul writing to the Romans. And he's concluding. Chapter 16 is his conclusion. Is throwing out his conclusions, his remarks, his farewell. And says, "Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, salutes you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you. And Quartus, a brother." Let's go back to Gaius. Gaius hosted who? He did not only host Paul alone. He hosted the whole church. You think that was a poor man? You think that was a poor man? Gaius. He hosted Paul. That means taking care of his needs. And hosting the whole church. I don't know how long. But by the time he's put there in scripture, he must have been a rich man. So it is good to be rich and you host a church. Host functions at your place for believers. And we come and eat. Erastus was a chamberlain. Do you know the meaning of the word chamberlain? He was a chamberlain of the city. He was a treasurer. That's what it means. He was. This was a disciple of Paul, by the way. Gaius and Paul and Erastus. Paul did not teach them how to be. Did not teach Erastus how to be a treasurer. He taught him Christ. And then Erastus. Nieta kulira. He had to find ways. So Erastus was a treasurer. He was a finance officer. He was a manager of the entire city where he was. But remember, it is not Paul who taught them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14, Alexander was a coppersmith. Alexander was what? A coppersmith. 2 Timothy 4:14. He was a coppersmith. When we go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 to 6. We see Paul giving some instructions to the workers or employees. And their masters or employers. Servants, be obedient. That is for those who are working. Be what? To your employers or masters according to the flesh. With fear and trembling. Singleness of your heart. As unto Christ. Amen. So these are instructions to the employees. Not with eye service. You don't only do good when your master is seeing you. Do good even when you're not seeing. Now for some of you, you have to work under strict supervision. If not, you don't work. Now Soto, I've been working for the last 5 years under almost no supervision at all. Maybe it's what you call minimum. I work from home. I work from my computer is with me always. I receive a message on WhatsApp or an email or a call. Do this, and I do. Go there, and I go. And I produce results, and I've been earning for how long? Some of you, if they gave you that liberty, you have to work under strict supervision. Why? Because you're not taught well. Now we are teaching you. Don't do things because you are seen, men pleasers, but as servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Hallelujah. They send me money and I go work. My bosses even don't go there. They can take 6 months without going where I work. This entire week I will be in Buvuma. I've already gotten enough facilitation to take me there. Don't come for me. I mean, they send you go work. And you go for the whole week. They don't even make a call to any of the people you're working with. He's sort of there. What is he doing now? But some of you need to be followed. Kagede ku kagede. Toe by toe. You're not a good worker if you're like that. You need to sit and teach and receive this teaching and know that you need to work as unto Christ. Go in any of the paths I've worked. Bujiri, Lueru, Luka, Kayunga, now Buvuma. They say Soto is the best guy to have. They speak well of me. Why? Because, number one, I don't want to see people who are suffering. I plead for them. I advocate for them. I see some people are not being oppressed. I'm like, my bosses, we need to do something here. So I wish good, and I want good. I desire good for my people. And I want them to be well. I don't believe in these things of someone coming to work and you just say, God bless you. God bless you. So we use people in the communities and we just tell them, God bless you. Someone has spent the whole day with you, not with Soto. I move with someone, I want them to receive something. So that by the time of the day, I tell them, God bless you, they go with something in their pocket. And so that is how Soto is. I struggle for my people to see that they are okay. Praise the Lord. Colossians. Verse 9 is, let's stick there again. Verse 9. What is verse 9 saying? And you masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threaten, don't threaten them. Knowing that your master also is in where? In heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. That is for employers. Colossians chapter 3 verse 22 to 25 is the same here. It's about employers and employees. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 1 to 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1 to 2. What is saying? Let as many servants as you are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Honor your employers, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. If your master is a believer, don't despise them. In other words, don't hold them in contempt. Are you following? Yeah, respect them. Respect them. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. This is what Paul is teaching. He's teaching employers and employees wherever you are working. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. What is the Bible saying? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should we eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So the people that don't work are called busybodies, and they are disorderly. Busybodies, disorderly. A few years ago,
There was a brother who wasn't believing in working. Wasn't believing in what? He believed in miracle money, miracle something. He suffered a lot. He was living by faith. How are you? I'm living by faith. I told you, when it comes to wealth, you don't live by faith, you go hustle. When it comes to wealth, go work. If it is salvation, healing, believe. Have you heard? Yes. By the time he woke up, he had wasted a lot of time. Now he's married. I want him to again walk by faith, and I see. He's not working. But before, it seemed like those who work, they don't have faith. Ephesians 4:28. This is where Paul rebukes those who are like Zacchaeus. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needs. So you steal no more. Work with your hands. And the reason for working with your hands, that you may give to those in need. Have you seen that? Yes. That you may give to those in need. Now, I missed something. Yeah. Acts 20:33. Quickly. I've run out of time. Acts 20:33. What does the Bible say? This is Paul testifying. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Why? You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Are you seeing what Paul is testifying? I did not covet anyone's gold or silver. My own hands provided for me. Why? He was a tent maker. He had a skill. I told you the only time they supported him was when he was in prison. But after that, or before that, so by the time he said that prayer in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. It's because he was in prison. Before that, he didn't say things like that. He worked to minister to his own needs. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now we have learned so many things. Haven't we? We have learned so many things. We have learned God does not make anyone rich. I know we have so many verses, especially in the Old Testament, that we haven't understood. And we quote them. Like Deuteronomy 8:18. The Lord gives you power to make wealth. Let's go to that verse. Deuteronomy 8:18. If you go to that portion of scripture, you realize that, by the way, the word wealth there is used for sustainability in that verse. It's used for what? It's the Hebrew word chayil. And it is used for, not every time you find the word chayil is sustainability. There are times it is used for an army. But in this particular one, it is used for sustainability. So in context, if you go back from verses 5 or from verses 13, God was telling them, this is Moses writing to them and telling them, God has been taking care of you all these years. When you are in the wilderness, you didn't suffer hunger. Your clothes, you had them. You know, your flocks multiplied. You had silver and gold. All these things, you had them. Now that you're going into this land which he has promised you, be careful that when these things multiply, you're not high-minded like Paul was saying. You're not high-minded. Don't forget your God. Why? Because it is him who gives you power to make wealth. That phrase means he's the one who sustains you. Meaning he's the one who has been sustaining you before and he will sustain you after. Okay? It's not that God brings the wealth to you. No. And then there's another verse in the Bible. I think it's in Proverbs. Proverbs, what does it say? Proverbs 22, I think. Verse 29, give me 29. 22, 29. Give me Proverbs 22, 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. I'm looking for the verse that says the wealth of, yes, of the, will be laid up. Chapter 13, give me chapter 13, verse 22. I think it's the one I'm looking for. Chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So many believers claim that verse. The wealth of is laid up for the righteous or for the just. And they sit, they wait until the wealth of the right, the sinners will be transferred to them. Some of these sinners live longer and they die after you've died. So you be careful. So what the wise man was saying, that this is how things should be. This is how things should be, but they are not always so. It should be that a good man will leave an inheritance for his children and also for his children's. That is how it should be. That you should work hard. You leave an inheritance. But is it always so? There are people who, even after they have worked their burden, I said that already, that would be the best. It is an ideal world. That's how it's supposed to be. How it's supposed to be also is that when someone amasses wealth by extortion and fraud, that money should be going to the just. But is it always like that? See all the rich men who have swindled money in Uganda. How much has come to you? How much has come to you? So, in an ideal world, that's how it should be, that the wealth of sinners should be transferred to the just. But it's not always so. So the wise man saw that is how it's supposed to be. But it's not always so. Have you understood? Then there's this one, Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord enriches. Or it does what? It makes rich. 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, it enriches, and he adds no sorrow. And it would sound like God blesses certain people, and then by that blessing, they are made rich. I told you that the blessing of the Lord goes along with what you're doing. Abraham, Isaac, and all these guys that I've mentioned, they sold, they reared cattle, they did that. And then it was concluded that God is the one who had done what? But they were the ones laboring. They were toiling. As long as you don't have anything that you're doing, we will say that you're a cursed man. Why? Because you have nothing. But when you are doing something, then it will come to pass that the works of your hands shall be what? Shall be blessed. Are you blessed today?